Good morning, everyone. I'm glad you're with us this morning. And this is kind of part three, four, five, whatever. We just kind of keep going here. We've been talking about something in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we spent a time looking at it in different directions. And we're going to do that again today. So our subject matter is taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And it begins in verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We're not going to back down. We're not going to quit. We're going to keep going. Though outwardly, in our bodies, we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, and we explained that in one of our sermons, the first one, light meaning something as light as a feather, and momentary meaning that long. The burst of a bubble, a blink of an eye. He said, all the troubles of life, all the experience of life, however they might be and however burdensome they might be, when you compare them to eternity, when you compare them to what God has for his children, they are that long and light as a feather. They're achieving for us eternal glory that far outweighs them all, like the heavy bar on the other scale, the feather here and the iron bar here. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. And we're going to track that a little bit this morning. And we have quite a few scriptures to read. I hope you'll stay with me. We're going to move right along. But I want to look at, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, what you see, is temporary. Short time. What is unseen is eternal. So I need to know something about that. I'm interested in that. However, we're told that just because we see something doesn't mean we really see something. I was interested in this because it says that when you see someone, and boy do I see a bunch of people out here, that you don't see all of it, that your brain actually discards some of it and puts in place what you already have as experience. And it's called lateral inhibition. And this is why we have books and different things called optical illusions. Because someone can see it and someone can't. And someone says, well, I see the word Jesus there. And I've looked and looked and looked and looked. And I don't see the word Jesus there. You tried one of those? Yeah, I see your head bobbing. Why does that work? Why can't we decipher that? Why can't we see that? Well, it's called lateral inhibition. Our mind is tricking our eyes. And of course, the other is true. Sometimes what you see is not necessarily something that you'll believe. We always say, seeing's believing. Oh, is it? Did you know that Aristotle was first put forth the idea that when you dropped objects, depending on their weight and size, it would be how long it would take to drop to the ground? Everybody believed that. And it wasn't but it was 2,000 years later that Galileo went to the Tower of Pisa up on top, invited the professors with him. He took a 1-pound weight and a 10-pound weight, and he dropped them together, and they stood down below, and they watched him hit the ground together. He says, they fall the same. They saw it, but they wouldn't believe it. And they rejected what he had demonstrated in favor of what Aristotle had taught 2,000 years before. You say, how can that be? Well, it's because of something might be along the line in gospel terms. It's found earlier in this chapter. It's in chapter 4, and it begins in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. There it is again. We don't give up. We keep going. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We don't use deception, and we don't distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly. Now, if you set forth something plainly and simply, and there it is, 1 + 1 + 1, and you think that everybody could come to the conclusion and everybody would be able to act or react according to what is put before them, and it's not true. People can hear the gospel over and over and over again, and I can teach it over and over and over again, and I think of scratch my head and lose my hair trying to figure out a way to make it simpler and plainer, and yet people will reject it. Why is that? Is it that they can't see it? Or their mind won't let them? Read on. We commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God, and even if our gospel is veiled, even it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They cannot see the light. And there it is. But they're blind. So here I have, and at the end of the chapter here, I'm told to fix my eyes on the unseen, which I cannot see. Or are there ways that maybe I could understand, even if I cannot see? If I don't have that visual, are there other ways to come to the knowledge and understanding and the conclusion of what is unseen, and able to grasp that and hold on to that and stand firm on that as a truth of God? How do you do that? Well, I'll give you some ideas, and we'll try to do these as quickly as we can. One, you can stand next to someone who did see. Wouldn't that help? Sometimes I don't get to see, but maybe you got to see. And so I said, what did you see? And you share your experience, and I'm caught up in that. And in that, I share a small amount of what you got to see in person. I'm able to grasp that and grow in that, and I'm encouraged by that. Let me give you an illustration. Number one, Moses. This is taken from Exodus. Book of Exodus, chapter 33. We'll put these up on the board, and we'll be reading quickly. Moses is having conversation with God. There's something for you right there. Moses says to God, show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you may stand on the rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by, and then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face you must not see. Wow. That's kind of a once-in-a-lifetime experience. And God says, you can't see my face, but I'll let you see my goodness. I'll give you a glimpse. Now, I wasn't there, but as I read these words and I follow through with what happens with Moses, and I get down to chapter 34 in verse 29, I'm caught up with the rest of Israel when it says Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets in the testimony in his hands, and he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, they were afraid to come near him. You see, there's an action and reaction. There's something that happens here when people get close to God. It doesn't change God. It changes you and me. And for Moses, he didn't even realize how he had been changed. But when he came down from the mountain and he walked in the camp, and whoa, we can't even look at you. You've been near the Lord. Now, can that affect my faith? Yes, it does. Did I visually see it? No. But I understand what Moses saw, and I understand how it affected him. If I go to Isaiah in chapter 6, I like this one a lot, and we've read it many times, and you've read it, but it has some impact in that it says this: in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Oh, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were the seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they called to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Is that a visual or not? It's in words. But I can see why Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Does that life-changing experience? Well, I would think so. And yet, it's only words here, but it's real to Isaiah. But as I stand next to him in my faith, and I read what he saw through his eyes, I see the unseen, and I'm encouraged. Here's the greatest one of all. There are many, but here's a perfect one in Revelation chapter 4. Our reading this morning was chapter 5 for the Lord's Supper. This is kind of long, but stick with me. I'm a fast reader, so here we go. You ready? "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and a rainbow resembling an emerald circling the throne. And surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. And they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. And before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These were the seven lamps of God, spirits of God. And also before the throne, there was also what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. And the first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and were covered with eyes all around and even under their wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" Is that a visual or what? You see, the Word of God takes your faith and just sweeps you into heaven through the eyes and the experience of one of God's men. And he said, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, 'You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will were they created and have their being.'" I can see the unseen through the eyes of those who testify having been there in one shape, form, or another. And one of them, the other one is Paul right there in 2 Corinthians 12, which we're not going to, but he also said, I don't know when it happened, but I was caught up in the third heaven in paradise, and I saw things that you can't even express. Well, I can't grab that very much because if he can't express it, It's beyond my imagination. It's beyond what words can describe. And so therefore I can only accept it and say, wow, what an experience. But it was an experience of such content and such a supreme experience that God said, I in turn gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest he be conceited. You see, too much, God has to offset it, seems like. But then he said, my grace is sufficient for you. You'll live through it. So that's one way. Second way, what about just letting the words of Jesus take us to the unseen? Fix our eyes on the unseen. Well, okay, I just did it through Moses, through Isaiah, through John. Now let's do it with Jesus. This is in Luke chapter 16. And again, we have some reading. I said there'd be a fair amount of reading this morning. And maybe we can just shorten this up a little bit. Or I read fast. What's your preference? I read fast. Okay, thanks. This is verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day, and at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And when the time came when the beggar died, that the angels carried him away to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in hell, or Hades is the better term, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side, and so he called them, Father Abraham, have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire. And Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and while Lazarus received bad things, and now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us you have a great chasm that has been fixed, so that those who want to come from here to you cannot, and anyone who crosses over from there, nor can anyone cross from there over to us. And he answered, here's the answer we want to look for. Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they'll not come to this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Oh no, Father Abraham, if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Oh, is that true? Well, that's what he thinks would happen. Abraham said, no. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, if you will not listen to the truth of God, if you will not listen to the sovereign God who speaks to you and says that through his son and through his son only can you be saved. If you won't listen to that, even if someone comes back from the dead, you wouldn't be convinced. Boy, you think, I think I would. Well, let's test the theory a little bit. Let's go to John 11. Here's a resurrection. Here's a resurrection where Jesus is before the tomb. This is in 41 of chapter 11. He's been called there because another man named Lazarus is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. So he's been there a while. And Martha says, you know, there's even a bad odor by now. Well, he said, you need to believe. So anyway, we read in 41. They took away the stone. Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Wow, what a miracle. Was everybody happy with that? No, they were not. What do you think? Someone came back from the dead. What better evidence is there? Chapter 12, verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, who had raised from the dead. I mean, here's a spectacle. Here's a miracle. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus. He's got to go. So just because we see doesn't mean we're going to believe. And just because the evidence is right there before us doesn't mean someone's going to respond. Because we resist. We're hardened. We're conditioned. We're living for the temporary. We're looking at the visuals of the now, here and the now, and we're missing the unseen. We're missing the eternal viewpoint. We're missing that everything here is only that long, and you only have it for a moment, and you don't have an insurance policy that's going to take you to the parking lot. And eternity's forever. What's the conclusion? Well, there's one more aspect. We live by faith. We put our trust in God. We understand that what God has said to us is truth, the whole truth, and there is no other truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. It's not just an embodiment of information somewhere. It is Him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is truth. And so Hebrews 11:1 says, faith being the surety of what we hope for and the certainty of what we do not see. It's a certainty. I don't see it. Well, He just told me over here in Corinthians, fix my eyes on the unseen. And then over here He says, I can't even see it. And yet He tells me to have faith in it. Well, where can I get this faith? I get it in the Word of God. But I can also stand by those who did see and say, wow. I can go with Jesus to the tomb of Lazarus and say, wow. I can take ourselves to John chapter 20. And when Thomas says, I won't believe until I get to see, and we get to chapter 20. And He says, put your hands, reach out your hands, put them in my side. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Now, if I were there, I wasn't there, but I can understand Thomas' reaction, his conclusion, when he saw the resurrection of the resurrected Lord, and he could see the hands, he could see the side, and his faith just leaped forward. Then comes these words from Jesus, and they're the words for you and me. They're the words that says, I haven't seen Him, but I do see Him. I haven't seen Him, but I believe in Him. I believe in Him in such a way that I will fully put my trust in Him. And Jesus said, because you have seen Me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus did many other miracle signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. Fix your eyes on the unseen. And yes, read the stories of those who did see. But it really comes down to you and me and our faith. And our faith becomes the certainty of what we will see. And maybe I can leave you with a slight visual. Every eye will see Him. The trump sounds, the glorious Christ returns, and every eye will see Him. And you're raised to eternal life. And you're going to go off to an eternal city. And you're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And everything about what you're doing right now isn't worth that. Shall we pray? Thank You, Father, for this morning. Thank You, Lord, that though we cannot see, we know. We are certain. Lord, that all that You have said is true. And all that You have done and are doing for us is just glorious and beyond our understanding. Help us, Lord, with our gratitude and our thankfulness. Bless each one, Lord, here today. I pray, Lord, that in some way your word might have touched them. Lord, to realize that even like the rich man Lazarus, that they sat there, one in his rich house and one outside with sores. They were just a moment away from eternity. And in eternity, everything changed. He who was rich became poor, and he who had nothing has everything. And Lord, I pray that we might learn from that in the words of Jesus, that it's from your truth, hearing your word, that we gain faith. Help us to grow in faith. Help us to magnify your name. You are worthy, Lord, of all our praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.